I want you to begin this morning with me just listening to a few questions that people have asked in a library at the reference desk. Now, these are documented, okay? The first question, do you have any books here? And then, do you have a list of all the books I ever read? You're thinking, well, no. I'm looking for a list of laws I can break that would send me back to jail for a couple of months. And the next one is my favorite. Which outlets are appropriate for my hair dryer? Now, do you see here that these questions suggest something to us, and that is that this person needs to have a better understanding of what a library is and what its purpose is. Otherwise, we wouldn't have these kinds of odd questions being asked. Well, what about God's list of unbelievable questions that are asked about the gospel of Christ? I think if we saw a list like that, it would quickly reveal to us that people do not understand the purpose of the gospel. This morning, I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. We know that Paul, of course, wrote this and addressed it to the Christians who were in the city of Ephesus. This was an established congregation, not a new congregation, and not one composed of recent converts. Now, just for a little bit of review, chapter 3 ends with, in verses 14 through 21, with a thought-provoking and an insightful prayer that Paul prayed for these Christians. Now, chapter 4 begins with, in verse 1, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We might paraphrase this, Paul speaking, because of my spiritual desires for you that I've expressed in this prayer, I plead with you to do this, to conduct yourself in a manner that is befitting a person who has been called by God. I think that's a fair paraphrase of what he says here. Now, what conduct is befitting? Oh, I guess I ought to turn that on and then it would be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Oh, you missed the good part. Okay. Wanda can tell you about this, okay? Owen has it back there on her thing. She's probably sitting there thinking, well, why didn't he show all these charts? Those are good charts. Okay, what conduct is befitting a person who's called by God? Well, that's a good question. And I might suggest, as by way of answer, that the conduct befitting a person who's called by God is characterized by humility. It is characterized by gentleness. It is characterized by patience. And it is characterized by loving forbearance. The conduct of a Christian that is befitting one that God has called is one that commits itself to unity and peace within a congregation. We might express it this way: in order for you to live your daily life in worthy conduct, you need to understand God's purpose for the church. And many people don't. Many people don't understand the purpose for the church. And you know, Paul, anticipating this, in this same epistle, in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Think about this. Everything that God put in place, every work that He established, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, have two God-given objectives among Christians. The first objective is to equip Christians to serve. To equip Christians to serve. And the second is to build up, that is to spiritually bring to maturity, the body of Christ. That's the purpose. Now, the question might be, well, now just how long should these objectives be pursued? Well, the answer is here. Until collectively the congregation's faith reaches unity in accepting and understanding God's work in Jesus Christ. Or we might say, until collectively the congregation's knowledge reaches unity in accepting and understanding what it means for Jesus to be God's Son. Or we might say, until collectively the congregation's knowledge reaches unity in accepting and understand, or I'm sorry, reaches a point collectively that they have grown to maturity that is measured by the stature of Christ. How do you measure maturity in a congregation? You measure it by Christ. That's how you measure it. You don't measure maturity in a congregation by figuring out how many old folks you got. Because some people grow old, but aren't really mature in the faith. And that's another whole lesson in and of itself. We, of course, are concerned about spiritual development within the local congregation. We want to see growth. And you know what Paul says about that? He says in verses 15, or 14 and 15, that we should no longer be children. You see the contrast here? Mature versus children. What particular aspect of children are we talking about here? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Stop right there for a minute. What's he telling us here? He said we've got to get rid of childishness. We've got to get rid of this. What are the characteristics of it? Well, every wind of doctrine that comes along, people are swept away by it. They're swept away by it. They don't act mature. They don't open God's Word and examine it. By the cunning craftiness, notice this, of deceitful plotting and the trickery of men, they are easily deceived. They're easily deceived. And we see this, don't we? We see congregations that are swept right off their foundation by a smooth-talking preacher who comes in, starts introducing ideas contrary to God's Word, but he gets everybody on the bandwagon. Why? Because there's no maturity there. That's why. I know of a case where this happened in a congregation that I'm familiar with. The first thing they did was they figured out a way to get the elders to resign. And then once they got the elders to resign, they just started making decisions. But the elders, even though they had resigned, were still mature. And they stood their ground. And you know what these people did? They picked up their marbles and went over and made their own church. And took the Lord's name off of it. That's right. Took the Lord's best thing they could have done is take the Lord's name off of it, because it's not His. It's theirs. It's theirs. But you see, maturity is necessary to keep that from happening. We have congregations that are filled with spiritual babes. They're ripe for the picking. They're ripe for the picking. And you can see the wisdom that God had in designating that there be elders appointed as overseers of local congregations. These are not just men who have gotten old and gray, or maybe bald. But they're men who are spiritually mature and who spot these types of things before they sweep the congregation away and protect the congregation against this type of intrusion. That's God's design. That's the way it's supposed to be. And we can see that. But let me go on now. Don't be children tossed to and fro and carried around, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Here's where the body is growing up to fit the head. Christ is the head of it, and the body is maturing. Is maturing, growing up in all things. Now, why does it grow up? It grows up to eliminate childishness amongst Christians. That's why we grow up. We want to eliminate that. There's no place for it. It's dangerous. And we want to allow the body to grow into spiritual strength and love that God intended to exist among His people. That's what it's all about. Paul explained his reason, by the way, for the emphasis on these things in verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart. Paraphrase, because you are to conduct yourselves in a manner befitting a person called by God, don't live your lives or behave like people who don't know God. Just to put it in real short paraphrase. That's what he's saying here. Now, how do people, and I'm sorry I got ahead of myself here, how do people who know God live? How do they live? Well, the people who don't know God become callous toward people in their human condition because of the ignorance and the alienation that's produced within them. They become controlled by their sensual desires. These people don't know God, folks. They don't know God. Every choice, every practice is ruled by greed. Why? Because they don't know God. Ignorance blacks out understanding. Have you ever heard that? Ignorance blacks out understanding. We all know what a blackout is, you know. That's when you can't watch TV or use your computer. Put it real simple terms. Yeah. And blackout from a spiritual point of view, caused by ignorance, leaves you without understanding, alienated from the life of God, living in the futility of your mind. But Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, brings us back to, you have not so learned Christ. No, you didn't learn Christ like that. You didn't learn these things. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, what does Paul say here? When you learn Christ, when you begin to understand Christ, this is not the kind of existence that you were taught. Christ never taught you to live like these people live, in the futility of their minds. He didn't teach you to behave like this. You know, there is a former life, and there is a former self, if you will, that existed before Jesus taught you how to live. And that old life was corrupt, Paul says. That old life was corrupted by your deceitful desires. But there is a new life and a new self. And the new life and the new self is created by God. Not by man, but by God. God created your new life in righteousness and in holiness of truth. Now, with that in mind, how will this new life behave? How will this new life behave? Well, let's look at it. This new life will not deceive. That's the old life. Isn't it? That's the old life. And this new life will not be a slave to anger in your old way of living. You know, when you got mad about something, you blew your top and you threw a fit. You don't do that anymore. You don't do that anymore. You have self-control. And your new life will not give opportunity to the devil. See, when you lived that old life over there, you were deceived easily. The devil could just pull you around by the nose. But not anymore. You don't live like that anymore. Whenever you live this new life, you will work for a living. And you won't take something that isn't yours. You won't steal. Why? Because this is the new you. And this new you, rather than being hardened towards the difficulties in the world around you, you will help people who are in need. You'll have a compassionate heart. And this new life will cause you to control the words you speak. You used to take no thought for what you said. Whatever you heard in the environment you were in, you just picked it up and talked like them. But you won't do that anymore. Because you are a new person now. You are living a new life now. And you will control the words that come out of your mouth. And this new life will not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know when the Holy Spirit gets grieved? Whenever you disobey God's law. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who revealed it to man. That's right. The Holy Spirit revealed it to man. It's written down. And now we have it. And there's no excuse. There's no excuse. And when you blatantly disobey God's law, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Because His purpose was to come and help you live this new life. And you're just turning your back on Him. And that grieves Him. That grieves the Holy Spirit. This new life will deliberately destroy negative emotions and negative behavior that assaults and attacks other people. Think about it. There's so many people that I've known in this world who just, they were impossible to even get along with because they were negative about everything. And the only thing they could do is think of ways that they could get other people. That's how they lived their lives. But this new life will develop within you positive emotions and positive behavior that produces kindness and forgiveness. Totally different. Totally different. Now, in the first verse of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses this word therefore again. And he says, therefore, all this I've been telling you, okay? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Did you get that? Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Think about that. Look at Paul's emphasis here. And to understand this, we have to be sure that we follow the flow of thinking through here. Listen, because you understand my prayer for you, okay? Because you understand that you are to conduct yourself in a way that's befitting a person called by God. Because you understand that it is God's purpose for you to seek unity and peace in the congregation. Because you understand that God created you to be a new self who lives a different life. Because you understand all of these things, this is the purpose that you have accepted for your existence. That's why you exist. That's why you're here. You will imitate God like children who love their father. I want to be just like you, Dad. Only God is our Father here. And we want to be just like Him. We want to imitate Him. And we will live our life in love just like Jesus Christ loved us, even to the point of giving up His life for us. And because we understand that through Jesus Christ we are a new creation with a new life, there are things that we will not do, that we'll have nothing to do with. We will not find ourselves being sexually immoral as people who do not know God. And we will not allow greed to rule our lives. If a person tries to convince us that it's proper for a Christian to be sexually immoral or to be controlled by greed, using empty words to deceive us, we will have nothing to do with them. In the past, we lived in darkness. Now we live in the light. And so we do not participate in the life and practices of darkness, but rather we expose it. You know, notice this in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. I've quoted Ephesians 5:15 so many times, I don't have to look at it. But look at verse 14. Notice what happens right before this. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you life. Light, that's what I meant to say. You know what I mean. But then Paul went on and said, see then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools. Last week we talked about fools. So I don't have to go back and review that. But walk circumspectly. That is, we walk within the boundaries that God has established for us. Circumspectly. Well, that just fits this whole thing together, doesn't it? It just brings it all together. But you know, a lot of times we have a problem understanding things from a biblical perspective because we can't seem to get at it from God's angle. And God's approach to evil and our approach to evil is not always the same. Not always the same. We need to understand this, because this is a key for us to understand what it is for us to live in this new life. I want to contrast with you God's approach and look at two colossal events in order to illustrate our approach, okay? There are two colossal events that have happened in the lives of many of us in this auditorium that we expected would totally change our world. Two events. In 1989, the Berlin Wall was destroyed, which signaled a major failure for communism. And then in 1991, the Soviet Union collapsed. You know, when I was in seventh grade, I did a report on the Soviet Socialist Union, or Soviet Socialist Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, USSR. I did a report on that, and I'm telling you something, I was impressed. These people had it all figured out. They had strong control over all of these little countries around Russia. It was some kind of a deal. And if someone would have told me, well, someday that's all going to fall apart, I would say, why, you're crazy. That'd be like saying the United States is going to fall apart. But it did. It did. Many of you who are younger may say, well, so what? Well, let me tell you, so what? Many of us could not imagine a world without the Berlin Wall and the Soviet Union, because that's all we'd ever known. That's all we had ever known. We have, some of us, lived through Stalin's ruthless control of the Soviet Union, the Cuban Missile Crisis, the Cold War, and I could just go on and on and on and on. And those were the biggest and most important problems, or impossible problems even in our minds, in the world. So many weapons were aimed at the United States and at the Soviet Union that a war was thought by many could actually destroy life on earth. That's why people had bomb shelters, like that would do a whole lot of good. See? But we lived in that fear. We lived in that fear. We understand that. But when communism collapsed, many of us believed that the world's greatest dangers had passed. The wall has fallen. The Soviet Union has collapsed. Communism has proven itself to be ineffective. Wow! All of our problems are over. Now, why did we believe that? Well, what we believed is we can solve any problem if we can change the circumstance. All the world's problems will be solved if we can just get rid of communism. Well, that's how we lived. That's how we lived. We buy into that. When communism collapsed, world circumstance changed in a major way. That's true. The circumstance changed, but changing the circumstances did not eliminate worldwide dangers. You saw it with your own eyes. You've seen it time and time again. When the towers collapsed. Now, granted, whenever the Soviet Union fell, it created an enormous moral and ethical vacuum for millions of people who had known nothing other than atheism. We talked with two people over the breakfast table who grew up in East Berlin. And they realized the vast difference between East and West once the wall was down. And you know, this young lady said it wasn't all good. Because she said, when I was in East Berlin, I lived a sheltered life. I wasn't exposed to all of this stuff that a free society exposes people to. Yeah. See, what we thought was a good thing might not have all been that good. A changing circumstance threw millions of suffering people who knew nothing about God into chaos and offered no alternatives. And now the unrest that informally what was the Soviet bloc is in the newspaper nearly every day. Why? Because these people had been under control, and I mean control, of the Soviet Socialist Republic. And then all of a sudden, they're on their own. What do they do? What I'm getting at here is that God's objectives in your life and mine and in the world is not to merely change circumstances. The people of the first century didn't even pray for the circumstance to change, did they? Remember in the class this morning with you adults, Acts, the 4th chapter? They didn't even pray for the circumstances to change. They just prayed for courage under the circumstance. See? But that's not, God's not in, His purpose is not to change circumstance. God, unlike man, does not create moral and ethical vacuums. Jesus Christ teaches us life-building understandings of right and wrong. He teaches us life-building understandings of right and wrong. And Jesus teaches us life-building understandings that make us able to distinguish between good and evil. Notice He doesn't take all the evil away. He teaches us how to know the difference between the two. Now, with that idea in mind then, as a Christian, are you trying to solve problems by changing your circumstance or by understanding how to be God's new creation? I think that's important. If we understand what it means to be God's new creature or new creation, this will determine whether we're going to someday be found as a faithful servant to God or not. And it will determine where we will abide for eternity. It's important. It's important.